time and quit messing with it. Throws everything off. I'm moving a little slow today. Our garage door opener died, and so I spent yesterday installing a new one, and I discovered, once again, I am not as young as I used to be. It's crazy. A few announcements in the bulletin. Adult Sunday School, we're going to be going through prayer week day 6, and I got a little research on Lent. If we have a few minutes, take a look at that. Church Council meets on Wednesday evening at 6:30, and then on Friday, Morning Dawn Ministries from Net Lake is going to be holding their service here at our church. They've been looking for a place to have their service. They've outgrown the home service. They said they got about 25 people, and in the summertime they've gotten up to 150 people attending. So if you've got nothing to do on Friday night, I wish I could tell you the time of the service. All I know is they're going to be meeting here at 4:30, and I've known a couple of those folks from that home church for probably 45 years or so. And so I'm kind of thinking they are meeting at 4:35 and may have a potluck supper and then a service afterwards. I don't know. But if you've got nothing to do and you want to come and join with them, it is an open service. Talking with Bill, both of us have memories of that some of the folks in that group, and they are Pentecostal, like Oscar Eliasson was. Anybody remember Oscar Eliasson besides Bill and I? Okay, yep. So we don't know what kind of a service it's going to be, but, you know, why not? Try it out. Couple of coming events. Salvation Army this month, and also this is fifth Sunday month, and so we have service at Waterview Pines on March 30th. Okay, if you would turn with me to selection 798 and stand, and let's read it responsively. This is Psalm 32, and we'll just read that first section, number 1 and number 2. We're not going to go on to the next page. 798. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven,
whose sin is covered.
Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried out as by the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. And then turn to hymn number 23.
And then when you get all done with that, during the offertory, we're going to sing 444 together. I'm going to leave that, but 23. So worship the King. We're going to do all five verses.
Pray with me. Father, it's just a delight once again to come into your presence with our brothers and sisters together, and once again we acknowledge that we don't meet alone in this one place. We meet together in heart and spirit with all true believers all over the world, in China and Russia and Africa and Australia, South America, Canada, Europe. We are just so grateful that you are building your kingdom and that you have chosen us to be a part of that eternal kingdom. We are just honored and privileged to be called your children and to live like your children. Take this time that we spend together, these couple of hours this morning, and minister into our hearts, build us up and encourage us, and give us tools and equipment that we could use to honor you as we go out into the world this week. And we will give you the praise and the glory through the Son of the living God, whose name is Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning begins with Psalm 99, which should be on page 455 of your pew Bibles. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And the New Testament lesson is from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. And that can be found on page 792 of the Pew Bible. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all these things which he did, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men."
Time to receive our morning tithes and offerings, and as Jeffrey announced earlier, we will be singing 448.
Yes, I had the wrong number.
Ask the ushers to come forward at this time. Father, we are your people, and we are delighted to be your people. Receive these gifts as gifts from our heart to your glory, and we will thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.
448 is the other part of Psalm 32. You are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You always fill
my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, "I am strong in the strength of the Lord." You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, "I am strong in the strength of the Lord." I will trust in you.
Stand and sing our doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
This week was the beginning of Lent. And like I said, I have a little history for that. Looking back through history, the Christian church has done everything you can think of during Lent, from pillar to post, from fasting to not fasting to certain diets, eating some things, not eating other things, just all sorts of things. One of the things that has been consistent through Christian history, prior to celebrating the Holy Week, crucifixion, death, resurrection of Jesus, has been a time of paying attention, looking at ourselves, evaluating ourselves, and getting ourselves straightened out as needed, which we would call probably repentance. And so let's take a little time in our prayer time this morning to do that, beginning with silence, to give you an opportunity to take a look at your life, evaluate those things that you might want to get straight with the Lord. With this caveat, remember, we're all sinners. In fact, we sin daily, and so it doesn't hurt to ask for forgiveness daily. What a time of repentance is looking at things and figuring out how we can change those things. So take a time here for quiet meditation before the Lord. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we know that we are but dust, but we also know that you are going to change us someday into eternal creatures who can worship you and honor you forever and ever and ever, and we look forward to that. While we are down here, we admit before you that we stumble, that we have bad attitudes, that we do things wrong and some other things that you want us to do, we fail to do. We admit before you that we are just people, creatures that are created, infected by sin, and annoyed by what the Bible calls our flesh, almost continually, it seems. And so today, as in every day, we come before you to ask your forgiveness for our humanness, our sinfulness, for the failure that came upon the human race through our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and has come upon all humans, believers and non-believers, since that time. We come before you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, as different from some of the rest of the world who do not know you and don't care to know you. We come to you because we know that you are a kind and compassionate and righteous God, and that through your plan of sending your Son, you have provided redemption and transformation of our lives. So we thank you for your forgiveness, and we ask that you would teach us, counsel us, guide us to make the changes that we need to make. And we know that there are many, and that this will be a continual project until we are with you. Today, Father, we want to say with as much hope and faith as we can put together that we are happy to be able to make these changes. There are other days we are not so happy to do so. But we want to say today that we are happy to make the changes that we need, and so we ask for your help to do that. We are just so thankful, Father, that we can have hope in you and all that you have to provide for us, because we need you desperately. Once again, Father, we pray for the Iron Range of northeastern Minnesota and all that you are doing up here with a variety of your people. Hands and feet and shoulders and arms and legs and heads, different parts of the body of Christ doing different things. You are working it all together to honor you, and so we pray for our brothers and sisters all across the Iron Range. We pray for the Christian leaders all across the Iron Range, and agree with you that you would continue your work in this variety so that you can be glorified and so that people can find Jesus, your Son. It's with delight and gratitude that we can pray that prayer before you, Father, because it is your heart as well. We commit these requests to you, thanking you and praising you forever through that precious name who has made it possible, the person who has made it possible, whose name is Jesus. Amen.
Turn to 430. Familiar blessed assurance. Jesus is mine.
Of his
Thank you, Doctor. I was reminded during that hymn, which is written in 9-8 time, that it has a waltz tempo, and reminded back when Kathy and I were taking dancing lessons. I have two left feet. Despite her best efforts, I still couldn't get it right. I like the waltz movement, though. I mean, that's kind of cool. I just couldn't get the body to cooperate with any of it. Well, I'll make an apology right away. The scripture that I'm going to be using is not Luke chapter 4, but Matthew chapter 4. They're parallel passages, both dealing with the temptations of Jesus. And why this passage? Well, it's the passage that Christians generally start Lent with on Ash Wednesday. And we've talked about this before. When did Jesus' ministry start? Oh, there's all sorts of opinions out there. And this is one of them, that Jesus' ministry started after his temptations. Others believe it started after his baptism, which happened before the temptations because the Holy Spirit came to rest on him. And others believe that his ministry started when he turned water into wine, and on and on. So you can have your own opinion on that. But I wanted to take a look at this morning. Partly out of sort of a little humorous approach. We'll get to that in a second, and why I told the very brief story about installing the garage door opener. But first, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. This, again, is the temptations of Jesus. It's not very long, and it's not very detailed. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Some clarification, using both passages, and you can look up the Luke passage later. They're out of order between the two. And remember, Luke was intent on writing his gospel based on chronology. So I would probably believe that Luke's account has them in the right order. Matthew had a different focus, and as we've talked about before, The Jewish people, the people of Israel, weren't as concerned about rhyming and chronology as we are, Europeans and Americans are. What interested Matthew was the intensity of the temptations, and that's why he's reordered them and put the last one, which was really second in Luke's account, Matthew puts the last one, the third one, as last, which was bow down and worship me, the most intense temptation. In other words, give it all up. And so that's what he's trying to do. He's sort of building up to that. He starts with the easy one. You're hungry. Turn these rocks into bread. That's an easy one for us to understand. Probably a fairly easy one for Jesus to deal with. The middle one in Matthew's account, the middle one, is the most bizarre. It's the one that is probably hardest to understand. And in Luke's account, that is the last one, which makes sense in my thinking, because if worship me, bow down before me, is the middle one, and Jesus didn't agree with that and declined to take the offer, then Satan, coming back with the third one, which is sort of a bizarre temptation, would have been like his second best shot, giving up. Jesus had refused to bow down to him, and so I'm going to give it one more shot, but it's kind of a half-hearted attempt to tempt Jesus. There's also a lot of speculation, and I get a little humor out of speculations, particularly when it has to do with theology, because speculation is only that, speculation. And so I've read some articles, why did Satan tempt Jesus? And of course, we don't know why he did it. Why did he ask these particular questions? Was he trying to figure out if Jesus was Elijah and that the Messiah was still coming? Or was he trying to figure out that Jesus is the Messiah? Was he trying to figure out if Jesus really had power that he, Satan, had to be afraid of? Was Satan trying to figure out how much power Jesus had so he could figure out his offense or defense, as the case may be? And like I say, I get a little humor out of that, because none of that we know. We have no clue what Satan's motivation was here, but we do know, and that's in the sermon title today, we do know that Jesus used the Word of God in each of those three temptations. And it's kind of humorous to me that Jesus used a book that we very seldom read or study, and that is the book of Deuteronomy. That's where Jesus got all three of his responses from, is the book of Deuteronomy. Now let's talk about what we have here in this book of Matthew. Only two of the Gospels were written by eyewitnesses of Jesus, at least for the substantial part of his ministry. And those are the bookends, Matthew and John, disciples of Jesus. Luke, you remember, was given a project to go research. And we believe that Luke probably was a Gentile who came into the ministry sometime later. We don't know what that later means. We believe that Luke was a believer and that He took it upon himself, perhaps from the request of Theophilus, his friend, to go do research into this mysterious person and the movement that had mushroomed dramatically from this person named Jesus. And so that was his project, and he did well at doing that. A lot of detail in the Gospel of Luke. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is almost a shortened version of the Gospel of Matthew. And so we believe that Mark probably took most of his writing from the Gospel of Matthew and condensed it into a shorter version. However, there are a few things that show up in the Gospel of Mark that don't show up in the Gospel of Matthew. Who was Mark? Mark was John Mark, the young man who accompanied Paul in his later ministries and Peter and Paul in their earlier ministries, a missionary like Peter and Paul and Cornelius and others. But we know that he was a young man. As long as we're talking about speculation, which is kind of my humor for the day, it is speculated that John Mark was the young man in the Garden of Gethsemane who, when he was fleeing, one of the soldiers went to grab him, and John Mark ran away, and the soldier had all his clothes in his hand. The Gospel records that this young man ran away naked from the Garden of Gethsemane. Probably a really young guy, 12, 13, 14 years old at the time. Now let's talk about what we have here in this book, because Matthew is a disciple, came a little bit later than the other disciples. In fact, he doesn't come on the scene until Matthew chapter 9. But he was with Jesus substantially through Jesus' entire ministry. And yet, Matthew is writing this account about the temptation. He wasn't there. Where did he get it? This, to me, is powerful and dramatic. This account, which is probably where Luke got his account from. This account of the temptation of Jesus could only have come from one source, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus was in the wilderness by himself, going through these temptations, hearing the voice of Satan, responding to that voice, that temptation, whether it was an audible voice or not an audible voice. This account that we have is Jesus' own words about what happened. And Matthew is writing them down like a secretary taking dictation. Jesus told his disciples about his temptation. Jesus told his disciples about this critical event in his life that begins his ministry. Otherwise, we would not have known anything about what really happened. Now, what difference does that make? You've all been familiar with first person. If I experience something, like installing a garage door opener, that's first person experience, right? Okay, but I haven't given a first person account until this morning, when I told you about that. That's a first-person account. Now, after church, you may meet with someone, or later in Sunday school, you might want to share that story again. That's a second person account. You have heard it from me, and then you're telling it to someone else. And then that someone else decides to tell it to someone else. Now we're into third person account. And I don't know if you get as much humor out of this as I do, but that's certainly like the news that we're getting today. It's like, who knows what's true anymore? This account that we have, that we read this morning, is the first person account from Jesus himself of what happened in the wilderness. You've probably heard about or played that game that is called Telegraph or Telephone or what I call Rumor Phone. And the story that begins over here is quite different from the story that ends up over there. This story, this incident, is exactly the way that it happened. So a quick look, and you've heard sermons on the temptation of Jesus before, so we don't need to go into a lot of detail about it. But a quick look at the temptations. The first temptation. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is hungry. I've fasted, the longest I've ever fasted is 6 days. I don't know how it took him 40 days to get hungry. What was he doing during those 40 days and 40 nights? He's in the wilderness. He didn't bring a cell phone with him. There's no TV. He didn't carry any scrolls under his arm. Well, there's, to me, only a couple of things he could be doing. Doesn't have to take time to eat. So I've kind of boiled it down to he's praying and sleeping. That's probably 40 days worth summary of what Jesus did. Why? Why 40 days in the wilderness to pray? If it took 40 days for Jesus to get it clear about his life and ministry, what do you think it would take us if we really got serious about figuring out what God wanted us to do? I'm guessing probably more than 40 days and 40 nights. I'd never make it. You probably wouldn't either. That's a long time to go without food. And so, Jesus' answer is very straightforward. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus is not talking or responding about the food. What he's saying is, I listen to God my Father, and that's what I do. And you remember Jesus repeated that several times during his ministry. I only do what I see my Father doing. I stick strictly to what the Father tells me to do. And the Father hasn't told me to turn the rocks into bread. That's simple, straightforward, uncomplicated. Listening and hearing the voice of God. It's difficult. You probably experienced it. The challenge yourself. One of the discussions I've had with God over the last year, trying to resolve some of my elderly aches and pains that arrive is, why don't I get instant healing? Why does it take days and weeks and months? And then my discussion with the Lord moves into, why do I have to keep asking? I asked once already. Isn't that good enough? And my conclusion is, just keep asking, like the word says, right? Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. So the struggle for me then becomes, but it's just such a pain to have to keep on asking. It's such a pain. It's so daily. It's just a grind. I want that instant answer and it taken care of. Temptation number two. If you worship me. This temptation is not hard to figure out. This is not veiled. It's not complicated. Satan says, if you worship me. And then, of course, what he offers is that Jesus would rule the entire world. Theologians speculate on this, saying it must have been an interesting temptation for Jesus because Jesus was going to become the ruler of the entire world someday. He's coming back. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the temptation for Jesus probably wasn't getting it. The temptation for Jesus probably was getting it before he was going to get it. Ever been there? You want something, and instead of waiting, you kind of work it around so that you get it when you want it, right? Or maybe you've known people like that. The third temptation is the most cryptic of them all. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And yet, the Word of God tells us over and over and over to trust God. Gives us instructions. This is what you should do. This is what you can do. In fact, if you watch Christian television, you hear from some samplings of this. I have one particular preacher in mind. And the message goes something like this. It says it in the Word. It is for you. Claim it. It is yours. The interesting temptation here for Jesus is, it's written in the Word. It's for you. True. True and true. Both of those are true. Claim it. And Jesus doesn't claim it. It is written in the Word, true. It is for you. This Old Testament verse is applied to the Messiah, true. Claim it. And Jesus' answer is, it is also written. There's someplace else that says something else. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is, I think, cryptic. I look at this and I say, why not? It's worth the risk. If I believe that to be true, why not? Take a chance. You never know till you try. It's possible to jump off. Yeah, there's a risk there. Because see, I'm not trusting that verse. But Jesus knew that verse was true. So what is this? This cryptic temptation. To me, this cryptic temptation is very clearly trusting God for whatever happens. I don't need to throw myself down, and so I'm not going to. God will tell me if I'm supposed to do that and when. I'm just going to keep walking one step at a time with my Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way like we have been tempted. Now, I don't think any of us have been visited by Satan himself saying, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Not that directly. So our temptations are more cryptic, more deceptive, sneaky, if you will. And our temptations don't always come from Satan himself. Remember, we have three enemies. Satan is one of them. The second enemy is the world. Do we get temptations from the world? I've talked to some people recently who've said, I have quit listening to the news because it just makes me mad or upset or crazy. I've heard some people say, just driving me crazy what's happening out there. So, don't. I know some people who have just given up on television for all of the temptations. And some of us are old enough to remember when there weren't commercials on the TV about lingerie. There was a day when commercials were much nicer than they are today. Temptations in the world. Our third enemy is ourselves, what the Bible calls our flesh. And it's pinging on us all the time. Lent. What is Lent for? We don't really celebrate Lent as such. We honor it as a time. But for many churches, Lent is taking time to think about what your flesh is yelling at you about. And so fasting is introduced. Partial fasting is introduced. Giving to the poor is introduced historically during the time of Lent. Taking time to consider this enemy that lives in us called our flesh. A challenge, and a challenge I'd like to give to you. Those two things. Think about giving up something. Think about giving something for Lent.
You didn't talk about your humerus bone. Oops. Okay, let's sing our final song, 223, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. 223. Turn to one another and let's sing our blessing. To